I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather
together again. Several prayer requests tonight. We'll see if Brother Terry don't mind to come pray over these. Just remember the McMillian family from Alberta, Canada. There are many serious needs in their family, and they just ask them for prayers from the saints. So let's remember that. Sister Pat Nunley turns in a prayer request tonight. A desperate need. Please pray for us. So let's remember them. Also, Jeff Nunley turns in a request for Brother, looks like a Rye Disposio. He has a brain infection causing problems with his left leg, difficulty walking, so just remember that. Also, Brother Jackie Benton is having surgery tomorrow at 9 a.m. I think it's a ambulatory surgery in and out, so pray for him and for a speedy recovery. Sharon Ward, Sister Sharon's in the hospital with severe back pain, needing a touch from the tender hand of Jehovah. I know she's really suffered with her back. Let's just remember her tonight. I also remember Leon Overbay. He has brain cancer. Just remember him in prayer. Brother Jonathan Baker turned that in tonight. Please pray for a young girl who is having suicidal thoughts. There's no name on that, but let's remember that. Also, please pray for Jane Laster. She's in liver failure, been given just a couple of weeks to live. So Sister Kaylee Bellinger turns that in. So let's remember that, another serious need. If you'll stand tonight, Brother Terry will come and pray over these needs.
Praise the Lord. Now, I've just got to say it. You know what I'm going to say? Let's say it together. We get to go to church tonight. Say it again. We get to go to church tonight. Would you have been disappointed if we got snowed out? Yes. Oh, praise the Lord. We're so blessed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, truly, that's just not a little comical thought. That truly from my heart. We're so thankful we get to go to church tonight. Lord, one of the three highlights of my week right now is to getting to come to church, to be in the house of God, to be in your presence. Lord, one of the great principles, I was just thinking a few minutes ago, one of the great principles in your Bible, when anybody gets into your presence, they're changed in one way or another, either better or worse. Lord, even I think about the Pharisee, the woman was caught in the very act of adultery, come to Jesus. The Pharisees walked up to Jesus justified, but left condemned. The woman come up to Jesus condemned, and she left justified. Both of them was changed. Lord, the prophet of God said, every time you come to church, you either leave better or you leave worse. So coming into your presence, Lord, we're going to leave better or worse. We're changed to come into your presence. But Lord, thank you that you've given us this desire to come into the house of God, to worship you, to pray for these requests, to lift up our, help bear the burdens of those that's been written, that's been spoken now. I pray, Lord, for each one of these has been mentioned. Lord, we're thinking about Sister Connie Spencer, Brother Donnie mentioned about, I think, last service, and trusting she's better, that they found what it may have been. And dear God, we just know that you're never present help in a time of need. Brother Jackie having surgery, pray that you just touch him and be mindful of his need and all the requests that I'm holding in my hand. Lord, they've been read, they've been mentioned, they've been spoken. Somebody's going to have faith for them. We're going to hear testimonies that these have been brought to pass according to your divine will, because they're special needs, Lord, and you specialize in special needs. So as our brother comes and ministers tonight, Lord, as we have special needs, and I'm sure if everybody would raise their hand, they have a need, someone in their family that's not saved. Lord, this is the hour where the door is going to be closed is very, very near. We know that third pull has got to be manifested. There's got to be that time at some time. How long it'll be, we just don't know, but it's going to happen. But Lord God, we just pray that all that's ordained to life, we know they will come in. Jesus said, all that's the Father's given me will come to me, but we don't know when the last one comes in. But help us to do our part. Pray for those that's outside the ark of safety. Pray for the abominations done in the city. Lord, I pray that you'll just bless the songs, the exhortation, all this done tonight. Truly, we're happy to be in your house. Give us grace. May we just bless your wonderful name. And when we leave the building, we say, it's sure been good to be in the house of God one more time. Anoint your servant to speak and give him the things to say that just build faith muscles so that we can leave the service tonight and just be able to handle that sharp two-edged sword. When the devil comes on the scene, we're no match for him, because we have the Lord Jesus. Greater is he that's with us than he that's in the world. Grant these things, Lord. Heal each one. We just pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Terry. You can be seated tonight. We're thankful for our time to be here tonight. We're going to sing about another time now. When it's my time, I'm going to take my time to behold his face. Harry, if you will, sing that first verse.
I've heard them say to do things right, one must take their time. In a hurried pace, there's often a waste with no sense of reason or rhyme. When I think about my new life and living in my brand new home, the first thing
Can't you see them standing in a line? Just waiting for a moment or more of our precious Savior's time. When I finally reach His presence, I'll take a thousand years, maybe two, to thank Him for His wonderful love and the grace that brought me through.
It's my time, I'm gonna take
a time. If the brothers would like to come and lift the offering tonight, we've got a couple of songs too. If Sister Horniak will come and be getting ready to sing, and then Ryan Kennedy, if you'll come and be getting ready to sing when she gets finished. If y'all want to come onto the platform, let's sing together while they're getting ready to sing. Sister Rebecca can sing first there. Let's sing this "When I Think About the Lord." G.
When I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost, how He healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, turn me around, how He placed my feet on solid ground. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank You, Jesus. Lord, You're worthy of all the glory, all of the
Rebecca.
I'm Brother Louie asked me to sing, but he's not even here. So. I learned a song about a few weeks ago, about the time my grandfather passed away, and I know we've lost some pretty great people in the past few weeks, and I just had this song on my mind the past few weeks. So. Tried to quiet him. Stephen preached to those Pharisees. They started throwing stones. But before he died, he raised his eyes and saw Jesus on the throne. But you can't bury the workmen, but the work will go on. And you can't silence the voices, but you can't stop that song. When spirits move, will must be done. You can bury the workmen, but the work will go on. James was sent to heaven at the edge of Herod's sword. The Peter, he was crucified like his beloved Lord. The Roman Colosseums, the lions and the fire. The gates of hell did not prevail. They fanned those flames higher. And you can bury the workmen, but the work will go on. And you can silence the voices, but you can't stop that song. The spirit's moving, its will must be done. And you can bury the workmen, but the work will go on. Thought that it was over and that his name would fade away. Jesus wasn't listening. He rose to life again. His God is not persuaded by the arrogance of man. So you can bury the workmen, but the work will go on. And you can silence the voices, but you can't stop that song. When the spirit's moving, its will must be done. And you can't bury the workmen, but the work will go on. The end time last stage prophet died in 1965. But that same word and Holy Ghost today is still alive. There were many doubters and haters claiming false prophecies. But when the trumpet sounds, we'll be changed into immortality. So you can bury the workmen, but the work will go on. And you can silence their voices, but you can't stop that song. But the work will go on. Yes, you can bury the workmen, but the work will go on.
I sure appreciate those songs tonight. We got talent we didn't know we had. Let's stand tonight as Brother Donnie gets ready to come. You know, we got more and more reasons now to look forward to knowing how it feels. You know, some of our favorite people that walk this earth have joined that number over there, and it's just one more reason to go home. I'm looking forward to knowing how it feels. Let's sing this together. Well, I want to know how it feels to make my way down the street. I want to know how it feels.
we're going to, by the grace of God. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. If you look tonight, verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8. The lives of the prophets. This is the song that God inspires Moses to give to the children of Israel. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is His people.
Amen.
Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth forth her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Now this is where Brother Branham gets his text when he preaches that about the eagle stirreth her nest. I don't know if you realize it or not, but this is actually in the mystery of the song of the children of Israel. So God likens Himself to a mother eagle. That shouldn't shock you. Brother Rem says God is our mother. He's also our father. He's everything. Aren't you glad? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love You tonight. We are so grateful that You are our everything. We ask You tonight, Father, for Your presence to anoint us to be able to receive of Your great plan of redemption. We understand that in this song that You gave to Moses was the mystery of redemption, the mystery of reconciliation. And yet also it contains such painful truths that many times people who are under the work of the progress of God can fall away and become in such a terrible state. But we pray that You would help us, that we can learn by these examples that we will not be that kind of a people. Enlighten us tonight, Father, in Jesus' name, from Your word. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Let's pick up on verse 9. For the Lord's portion is His people, and Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. Now I realize some people really struggle with God picking some people above others. They really struggle with trying to understand what they think is just, with God picking certain people, doing certain things for them, looking at them in a certain way, and not looking at everybody else in quite the same way. And of course, people measure that by human thinking instead of divine thinking. Now, God, of course, is the one inspiring Moses to say this, and listen how he says it. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. Now, He chose this lot by Himself, for Himself, and allotted it to Himself. Now, God's people, according to what the Scripture said here, God's people is His portion. And this word portion signifies a certain allotment out of another group, which is a special possession or a special inheritance. Now, it's as if though God would take out of all of humanity a certain portion and it would be identified as his portion. Now, they would not be the only ones that God would love. They would not be the only ones that God would actually care for, and he would do for others. But yet, he would love these above all others. And we know that it's a great parallel even of the earth itself. The earth, out of all the planets that God has placed in the solar system, but the earth was chosen by God for life. Mars, Jupiter, Uranus, all the other planets that we know, all of them have a purpose. But none of them were chosen to bear life. God placed the planet of this planet Earth, even in the orbit of the solar system. If he would have put her farther out, she'd have been too cold. If he'd have placed her farther in, she'd have been too warm. So God chose her path for a particular purpose. God wrote her name in the Bible. The Earth's name is in the Bible. Pluto isn't. Mars isn't. Saturn isn't. But the Earth's name is in the Bible. And the Earth is one of God's redeemable attributes. So God, then by laying out the universe, shows us that he will pick certain things, certain ones, for a certain purpose and a certain cause. Now, since he's the maker of that, he can do it. You do believe that. And he's just in doing it. Now, he can do, of course, human beings the same way. Now, a man's portion, then, is that man's most valuable possession. A man may have all kinds of things which are even his possessions, but no doubt he will have a special one or more than one. You brothers that have guns, you brothers that have rods and reels, you brothers that play golf, and maybe you have a certain iron, I think is what they call those things they hit that ball with. Maybe you sisters, you've got a certain recipe. You've got several recipes for bread or for chicken or for pies or whatever more, but maybe your family has a preference of a certain one, and maybe you have a preference of a certain one. You have a certain dress that you like above others, and what is that? Then that one is special to you. Now, is that the only one you wear? You know better than that. A woman don't never wear the same thing over and over again. Dear Lord, what did I say wrong? And it's the same way with your shoes, the same way with all of that. So each one of us have special things in our life. Now, it doesn't mean that it's the only one, but a portion. So a man's portion is that which is the most valuable part of his possession. Now, notice how God terms the people of Israel. That they are his portion. Now, they are his people, and he has more elevated pleasure in his portion than he would in all the rest of the things which he owns. Now, they are his portion, first of all, by his choice. They are also his portion because they are his purchase. And they are his portion because he has special delight in them. Therefore, he can show special choosing, special love, special favor because they are his inheritance. Now, do you remember when Jacob lay dying and Jacob called all of his sons together and gives them an inheritance? But yet he calls Joseph and he tells Joseph, I'm going to give you this certain spot because I won that spot from the Amorite by my sword and by my bow. Now, he did not give that to Judah. He did not give it to Issachar. He did not give it to any of the rest of the tribes, but he gave it to Joseph particularly. Now, Joseph then inherited a special portion or inheritance. Now, Joseph was not the firstborn. But yet Jacob gave to Joseph something that Jacob had wrestled out, and it was his particular prize, amen, that he had wrestled out. Now, don't you see how that God was foreshadowing in all the shadows and the types the special portion of the bride that the Lord Jesus purchased with his bow and with his sword, a special place close to his heart. And it was his own choice then to allocate that portion to whomsoever he chose. Now Jacob could have given it to Issachar, he could have given it to Naphtali, he could have given it to Reuben, but he chose to give it to Joseph, and it was a special significance of a portion. And it was a portion of great labor that Jacob had labored. Now the rest of the land, we don't find Jacob saying anything about that, because it was a land of promise. But this particular portion had a great deal of Jacob's own labor involved in that portion, and he wanted Joseph to have it. So it was his because he had purchased it, he had fought for it, so he could give it to whichever one of his sons that he so desired. And it was Joseph that found favor in Jacob's sight to receive this special portion of land. Now, you know, the saints are the object of God's desire and God's special attentive love. Now, does he love the church? He does. Does he love the Jews? 144,000. Does he love all races exactly the same? He does. And God is not a racist when it comes to color, but God is a racist when it comes to deity. And that is the God race. In the God race, and you don't get into it by certain colors, a certain amount of money that you rate, makes you get into it by a new birth. So God prefers the God race above every other race on the earth. And so do we if we're children of God. Now, the church then is the object of the Lord's special joy. The church is the object of the Lord's divine purpose, of the secret of his mystery, which he had in the back part of his mind before the world began. The church is the object of God's grace, and a measure that the uncircumcised, those who never received the token life, will never have the full understanding of. Now, whenever I say the word church, I'm saying in the terms of New Testament church. We call it bride, but Paul and them were called a church, which was the word, the Greek word ecclesia. And it was those who were specially picked out, chosen by God to receive the manifest token of his life. Now everybody, of course, we know in Christendom does not have that, because it was paralleled by the very city or the very gate by which God chose to place his name. There were many, many cities in Jerusalem. There were many, many gates in the cities of those conquered lands by which God would give them, but there was only going to be one place out of all the other places that would be chosen to receive God's name, and that was going to be Jerusalem. Now watch this in Psalm 76:2. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. Now here David is referring to the new name by which Jerusalem was called. And it was formerly a Jebusite city. But yet their new name comes in, and then David, of course, also adds the compound name that was given to it, and that was Zion or Mount Zion. And it was also termed the city of David. Now, Jerusalem, of course, was already there before David ever took it. It was a Jebusite city, and it was a city that God had laid upon David's heart to go in there and make the capital of the kingdom. But David then began to expand the old city, Jerusalem, and expanded it out a little bit, and they had to build a great wall, and I've stood there myself, maybe some of you have, and they had to build a wall there because the precipice, the way that it went down, so they built the wall out and extended it toward what we know now as Golgotha, and by doing that, there was what was called the city of David and the tower of David, and it was an addition addition to the old existing city. So when David did that, then he attached his own name to that place, and he referred to it many times as Salem, which is, of course, means peace, and it is the city that Melchizedek was from. Hallelujah. Now, in this, David realizes somehow, we don't believe that David was doing this because that he wanted a personal agenda or that David was trying to form some type of organization, but I believe that it had been revealed to David by God that Jerusalem was his place of worship, and it was the place that God was going to put his name. Now, where are you and I the most at ease? Where are we the most comfortable? At home. Now, if you invite me to your house, and no doubt you would come in, Brother Donnie, come in, and make yourself at home. Now, no matter how much you would try to reassure me of that, and I would try to reassure you of that, you still would not feel quite the same. Now, if I'm in my home, and I get thirsty, and I go get a glass, and I put it under the ice machine in the refrigerator, and I open the door, and I look in there, do I want lemonade? Do I want, what do I want? Do I want water? What do I want to drink? There's a pantry there. Do I want something sweet, something salty? I wouldn't do that. I don't care how close I am to you all. I would never do that in your home. I just would not feel comfortable in doing it. Now, you might tell me over and over again, Brother Donnie, make yourself at home. Now, if I saw you open the pantry door and I saw some Little Debbies in there, or if I saw some Snicker bars or something like that, I might sit there and look at them and I might really want them. But I would not by any means get up and go over to your pantry door and open that door, because that's just not who I am. I would not feel comfortable because I'm not in my home. But if I see them in my home, if I want them at 3:00 in the morning, I'll get up and go get them. I don't need your permission nor Carol's. If I want it, I go get it. That's just the way I am. Now, you sing of the Lord Jesus. He made the universe. Heavens, of course, is his beautiful, beautiful residence of where the Spirit God lives as far as possession of throne. But where is the presence of God the most comfortable? Of course, he feels the same way that you do, and that is at his home. Now, all kinds and all sorts of churches and people invite him into their midst, and they want him to save some, and they want him to heal some, and they want him to do certain things. They don't want to be lost. They don't want to go to hell. So they want favors, and they want certain things for God to do for them, but yet they never really make the Lord Jesus at home. So he doesn't act the same as he would act, say, in a place to where he feels at home. Now, if he really feels at home and he feels liberty, then he feels like that he can pour out revelation and blessing and illumination and all kinds of things, because you know what? He's at home. But if he's just a visitor in your church, then more than likely that's the way Jesus is going to act. He's going to act like a visitor which was invited to your church. I hope by the grace of God, as long as we're in our right minds, that we never treat Jesus as a guest in our church. We want to treat Jesus as he's exactly home, do we not? Now, it's the same way in our own body, in our own walk, in our own soul, and in our own house. We do not want to treat Jesus in our home as if though Jesus is a guest in our home. Anything in our home that would displease the Lord, because we share our home with the Lord Jesus. Now, Carol and I live in our house basically by ourselves, but in that sense, we are not by ourselves because our home is shared with the Lord Jesus. So therefore, there should never be any music or any behavior, whatever more, in any of our homes that would make Jesus feel uncomfortable, because it is his home as well as yours. Praise the Lord. Now, if you treat Jesus as a guest, then you'll live any way you want to live, and then you'll meet Jesus at church once a week or twice a week. But you know what? I don't want Jesus to be that way to me. I want me and Jesus to live in the same house, go in the same car. I want us to go to the same places. Praise the Lord. I want us to have the same friends and the same enemies. Praise the Lord. I don't want him to have an enemy and that person be my friend, or vice versa. I want his friends to be my friends, his enemies to be my enemies, his likes to be my likes, his dislikes to be my dislikes. Come on. I want him to be at home with me. I want him to be at home in my home. I want him to be at home in our church. Why? Because someone who feels at home is more apt to be like themselves. Now, Jesus is a perfect gentleman in the sense that he will never unveil himself before anyone who is not his bride. He just won't do such a thing. He will not feel comfortable in displaying the fullness of his attributes before someone who is not really his wife, because it could be pretty offensive to them because they really don't know it. But if he really feels at home in your life and in your church and in your walk and in your life and your family, everything about you, then you can expect the Lord Jesus to just come on the scene at any time. Because it's like him going to the pantry, you know, Jesus just got a hankering to give you a revelation. I mean, you're not even in church and not even praying, and you just pass by a church sign and all of a sudden he just turns the light on and you about have a spell. You about run off the road because the Lord just, he was right at home with you. And it was just like he just opened up the pantry, pulled into the revelation bin, pulled out a revelation, took the wrapper off, threw it inside your soul, and you're just saying, glory to God, hallelujah. Why? Because you and Jesus are so at home and you're so comfortable. Listen, friend, this is why I don't want you as the sheep of God to feel. The only time the Lord wants to deal with you is when you're sitting inside these four walls. He wants to have a walk with you no matter where you are, where you go, and this place only enhances that. Is that right? Now, at home, we are expressly told, of course, by Scripture, that the church is the Lord's place of rest. All the world, all the universe, will say, is like the Lord God's workshop. It is like where he's expanding the stars and the universe and the worlds are ongoing. All this is going on out here. He's working on the Jews. He's working on all this sort of thing. And not saying that he's not working on us and making our character and so on, but there must be a place of rest. There must be a place of Shabbat by which the Lord can enter into and find his rest. You're looking at one of them tonight. Now, he makes the clouds appear and makes the clouds as his chariots as it was. He rides on the winds. He displays his work, his handiwork. But where is the Lord's rest? Where is the Lord's place to where he rests? Watch in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And of course, I know the rock was not Peter, and the rock was not actually Jesus, but the rock was the revelation of who he was. Upon this rock I will build my ecclesia. Now notice, this is what Jesus called his church, the ecclesia. I love the meaning of this word. Assembly, a gathering of citizens called out of their homes into some public place. So those of you who don't believe in going to church, I don't know if you're ecclesia or not. Come on now, if you say you're elect of God and don't believe in gathering in a public place out of your home, there's something wrong with your understanding. Now remember, this ain't my opinion. This is what Jesus said was his church. Oh my, thank the Lord. A gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place, an assembly of Christians gathered for worship in a religious meeting. So you are the church in the church. You see, Eve was a garden in the garden. You are the church in the church. Now this place has been consecrated many years ago when we built it. It was consecrated when we come and worship. But yet this without you is just a building. It's just an empty spot. But you bring you, and wherever you put you, of course, you are the mystical church. But you try to put you and leave you at home to where you don't believe in going to church. You don't have the full meaning of ecclesia. In order to be ecclesia, you've got to be a church in the church. It ain't the same standing at home playing a theme. Oh my. Now notice Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my ecclesia, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Again, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now here's the Old Testament perspective of the song of Deuteronomy, that the Lord's portion, according to the way Moses wrote it, the Lord's portion was his people. And Paul phrases it in the New Testament that the Lord's inheritance is in his saints. I can imagine he inherited. So Jesus inherited something from the Father. What was it? It was not the universe. It was not the sun, the moon, the stars. But the Lord Jesus inherited a portion. Oh my. And what did he inherit? The saints. The saints are his inheritance. Isn't this amazing? He inherited you and you inherited him. Oh boy, this must be quite an inheritance. I mean, we're just passing it around. He got me, I got him. What greater thing can I want? What? Listen to me now. You say amen to that. What greater thing could I want? Hang on. What greater thing could he have? What greater thing could he have than the saints of God? I know it's hard for our minds to comprehend it, because we look at the part that ain't sainted and this is not the saint. But the saint is that part which is on the inside of you. That is the part that he places in you, and he considers that his inheritance. Oh, thank God. Notice now, let's go back to the song in verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the Lot, Kabel, the Hebrew word Kabel, which means a cord or a rope or a measuring cord or a line. So Jacob is the Lot or the measuring tape of God's inheritance. So he'll measure everybody else by that. Glory. Amen. Notice in verse 6, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people. Look at this word chosen. To choose, elect, decide for. Good Lord, have mercy. To choose, elect, to decide for. To decide for. Boy, I'll tell you one thing. If this is a Baptist church tonight, they'd have the house tore down by now. Friends, this is real eternal security. Oh, glory. Oh, mind of the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to choose, to elect, to decide for. Selected to be thee, to be a special people. Look at special. Possession. Valued property. Peculiar treasure. Who done this? The Lord done it. Because they were better, greater, smarter, more intellectual. God chose them because he wanted to. Who chose us? It was not us. It was not our ability. Who chose us? God chose us before the foundation of the world. Amen. Not only chose you, but he decided for you. Oh, boy, that's where the Free Will Baptists and the Message, more their nose will all wrinkle up and they'll go to jerking and quivering, you know. Why? They can't handle the truth of it. I find it so amazing. Here we are right next door to the rapture, and folks in the Message still wondering about election and predestinated seed. I don't understand it to save my life. Mama. Notice, the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all. You mean God can take one set of ordinary human beings and choose them above all other ordinary human beings and be just? Hallelujah. Amen. Above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. Oh, glory to God. It wasn't because of your looks. It wasn't because of your money. It wasn't because of your greatness. It was His own choice. Listen to this. But because. My friend, the next time the devil gets down on you, take these two words. But because. Because why? The Lord loved you. You're not worth it. That's right. But because He loved me, I can go. I'm not good enough for the rapture. That's right. But because He loved me, I'll go. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Notice Psalms 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. The bride is God's tithes. You see, God demanded that the children of Israel pay tithes. God never demands you to do something that He don't do Himself. So Levi paid tithes, but also received tithes. So God paid tithes when He sowed His seed in the book of life. And God receives tithes in every age when the Spirit of God quickens those seed. And the prophet said, there is a tithing of the earth. A tithing. Who's going to live in the city? Tithes. Where do you gather? What do you gather? Hallelujah! What did you gather into the house of God? The tithes of the first fruits. Who is the bride? Tithes. Who is Abraham? Tithes. Who was Isaac? Tithing. He was the tithing of the land of Canaan. What did God call out of the land of Egypt? Tithes. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Blessed is the nation whom God, whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. Psalms 106:4. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that Thou bearest unto Thy people. What a prayer. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that Thou bearest unto Thy people. Oh, visit me with Thy salvation. Verse 5, that I may see the good of Thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of Thy nation, that I may glory with Thine inheritance. Though all the earth is His, though all the people of the earth, in that sense, belong to Him. But He has a special inheritance. Psalms 48:1. A song and a psalm for the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Amen. Now what's the bride, as Brother Ben tells us, the bride is always a type of Zion. Amen. Now here is Zion, which is Jerusalem, but it's a certain part of Jerusalem. The house of David side of Jerusalem. The tabernacle of David, which is going to be restored by prophetic utterance. You see, through this lineage, God promised, there where I put my name is where you bring your offering and your sacrifices. Now David is saying, beautiful for situation. This great city, the city of the great king, this place on the sides of the north. Remember, it was the sides of the north that Satan said he wanted. The sides of the north was the part of the tabernacle. When the covering was made and God gave Moses a direction to make the length of the outside wrapping of the tabernacle. And he made it longer than it needed to be, it was supposed. So what did God do but design? God imagined now giving Moses the direction. And he gives him the length of the tabernacle. But when he gives him the length of the covering to make it, he's supposed to make it longer than the tabernacle actually is. Why? So it can wrap it on the sides of the north. So they will take the curtains and wrap it around, hallelujah, in the sides of the north for double protection. You're not just protected by your choice. You're protected by His. Oh, Lord have mercy. Oh, I want to be a Christian. I want to serve God. I want to make up my mind. I want to do this. That ain't enough for none of us. We'd have given up a long time ago, but you're double wrapped. Oh, glory! You ain't just got your little feeble human will, but you have got this wrapping on the sides of the north that He chose for you before you could ever even choose Him. What? Psalms 132 verse 13, and the Lord hath chosen Zion. Watch David that he doesn't just say Jerusalem. Those of you that have seen the picture of the Dome of the Rock, that is the location of Zion. Why not go on the other end of Jerusalem? Why do the Israelis, the Muslims, and the Christians all want that one spot? That's the projected spot of David's wall right there. Why do all three major religions of the world, which come from Abraham's strain, they all have something in common right there on that rock? Right on the other end. Why some Christians don't even know streets on the other end of the name of them in Jerusalem? They wouldn't give you the flip of a dime for the other end. The Muslims, why don't they take it over there? Why don't the Catholics want it? Why do they all want there? All right. Hallelujah. Why is it the devil wants your peace? Because God wants your peace. Why is it the devil wants your joy? Because God wants you to have joy. Why is it the devil wants to rob you and steal you and your healing and everything? Because the Lord wants you to have it. And you are His Zion on the earth. And the devil hates Zion and declares war against it. You are the city of the great king. You are a city going to a city. You say it's crazy. No, it's not. Jesus said you're a city set on a hill. Before long, you'll be the city in the hill. You are the city that's going to the city. You are a bride in the bride. You are a garden in the garden. Hallelujah! Oh, glory, you are the elect Mount Zion going to Mount Zion. Notice the Lord hath chosen Zion. For He, listen to this, He has desired. Look at that word, desired, of all. To desire, long for, wait longingly, amen. Prefer. That's it. The Lord hath chosen Zion. He has preferred it, amen. Chosen it, loved it for His habitation. Oh, blessed be the Lord God. Anybody going to tell him, why don't you go down there to Judea now, Jesus? Go over to Capernaum. Why don't you go to Rome? That's the center of the earth. He'd beg to differ with you. Rome ain't the center of the earth. Jerusalem is. He chose it. Now look at it. Look at it now. They've got to irrigate nearly every plant they put out. They've got to work and work and labor in order to produce hardly anything on that land. Don't you see what a parallel it is between that land and you? You have to labor and labor and labor. Well, I've been in parts of Egypt myself, and parts of Rome, and parts of Italy, and parts of Africa. There's much more beautiful places. There's much more fertile places. There's many more places that's much more well-watered, got more fruit, got better pasture, and all kinds of things. But that's not the thing. That one, though it's barren, is chosen. That one, though it requires more labor, it's chosen. It's the same way with the elect of God. We're not as big as the churches. We're not as popular as the churches. We require more work, more preaching. We got to be dug about more than all the rest of them put together. We require more ministry. Come on, children, preach with me. But you know what? We may look like a barren desert to the eyes of the world, but He hath desired us. He hath desired us. He irrigates us. He digs about us. He puts fertilizer around us. Couldn't He find a more fertile valley? Sure He could. But this is what He chose. This is His choice. Glory. For the Lord hath chosen Terry. Dan, Janet, Carol, Barbara. He has desired it for His habitation. No doubt I've took a whole lot more work than some other people would have. But He chose me. I know I'm ugly. I know I ain't smart. I've required God all kinds of labor and work. I may look barren to you, but hang on. The fruit's coming. And don't worry, the sea will be done away with us because I need it. Oh my. Glory to God. He hath desired it. Heaven is the habitation of His holiness and His glory, and yet He desires a spot on the earth. Brother Bram said, I read a book the other day, and they were saying that Adam was buried right there on Golgotha. And I thought, oh my Lord, wouldn't that just be like the Lord? To let Adam be buried in the same place where Jesus had to die. Hallelujah. He takes pleasure in Zion. How many of y'all has been there to Jerusalem, naturally speaking, natural Jerusalem? Some of you. Well, there's all kinds of cities of the world that's much more beautiful. Yep. All kinds of country that's much more fertile. But God didn't want Luxembourg to be His capital. American folks chose Washington, D.C., but God didn't. Glory to God. He chose a land that has been so much labor and so much intensity involved in thousands and millennia of coming on down through time, and still to this day, one of the least fertile places and yet most hated and yet most sought after of all on the earth. And what was it? It was nothing but a Canaanite city. Until God chose it. Glory to God. God chose it. David captured it. Solomon built it. And God moved in. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. It was nothing more than just another Jebusite or a Canaanite city. But God chose it. And when God chose it, He inspired a servant of God. And he went down there and took it over and captured it. Then his son built a place. And when they built the house, God moved in. God had a home. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God had a home. And what were we? A Canaanite city. We smoke like Canaanites, talk like Canaanites, act like Canaanites. Glory to God. But God chose you. Grace conquered you. Amen. The blood
God washed you and the Holy Ghost moved in. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The grace of God called you and the power of the Holy Ghost delivered you. You're no longer a Canaanite city, but you are Mount Zion, the city of the great King. You see, indwelling follows election. The reason God could live in Jerusalem was because he elected Jerusalem for his presence. This is why the church will never receive the token. Indwelling follows election. And election points back to destiny. Predetermined. Amen. Oh, brother, don't you send? They don't have some. No, many of them are saved. Many of them will raise up and that second resurrection will be judged. But there is a difference in being saved and having the indwelling presence right now. The foolish virgins do not have eternal life right now. They will get it after a while. Oh, but if you've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost and you have, glory to God, you've been sealed to the day of your redemption, the indwelling presence signifies you're elected. Amen. He would not put that indwelling presence in any other place than Zion. Lord Jesus, look at Psalms 132 verse 14. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. For I have desired it. Now remember, this is all in this song of Moses now. But it depends on who you are and how you hear this song sung. Now you imagine old Joshua and Caleb and them elect of God, they're having a time, boy. I mean, they are having a time because you're talking about somebody going to be corrupt and vile and this and that. You ain't talking about Joshua and you ain't talking about Caleb. You're talking about elect. This is who they are. I think that's the way we ought to be, don't you? This is my rest forever. The Lord favored the land of Palestine above America, above Europe, above Africa, India, China, Russia, Vietnam. You mean God can be just in picking one portion of dirt above another portion of dirt? And he can treat it special and love it special, this one pile of dirt? You dirt piles ought to be rejoicing. Oh, glory to God. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 11. But the land, whether you go to possess it, is a land of hills and valleys. So all you Christian flatlanders, you're in a mess of trouble. You see, this promised land has hills and valleys. Sometimes the hills are pretty long, sometimes the valleys are a lot longer. Hills and valleys. And drink us water of the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord thy God cares for. Does that mean God don't care for Germany? Does that mean God didn't care for Europe or Asia or Indochina? Does that mean that God didn't care? No. He cared for them, but not in the same degree. Praise the Lord. Any of you sisters here, I would do anything in the world to help you as your brother, as your pastor. No way in the world would I let you go hungry if I knew it. I'd buy you a meal. No way would I let you go barefoot in the cold temperature outside. I'd buy you a pair of shoes or go get you a pair of shoes. But I ain't going to buy none of you a ring for Valentine's Day. Okay? Ain't none of you getting no box of chocolates from me, so don't expect it. I ain't going to send you no roses, so don't wait all Valentine's Day while you're expecting a box of roses from me, because you ain't going to get none. Is that unjust? It's sensible. I might get shot. Now, do I love all you sisters? I do. Want to give my life for you? I do. And bringing you the Word of God. But do I love you the same way I love my wife? Now, come on. Am I unjust? What? You mean I should love your wife and your daughter and your wife and your wife the same as my wife? Now, you say, Brother Donnie, you better not, buddy. That's fighting words, really. Well, then why would you get mad at God for loving his wife above all the rest of the people? Praise the Lord. Why? She is his chosen. And he looked at Israel, that land, he looked at Israel and said, I love it above all the rest of the land mass on the earth. And a lot of what he loves has been submerged under the water since creation. Waiting for your need to call it out of the seas. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You see, friend, he's not just looking at it now the way it is. He's looking at it in the finished work. If you could only understand, you spend so much of your time looking at yourself as a spiritual desert. You look at yourself as the land of Israel now with barren hills and rocks and wadis and all that sort of thing. So barren, a little bitty old sliver of land. You're more than a sliver. A lot of who you are is buried. I said a lot of who you are is buried. You may see this land long sliver right here. But let me tell you what, there's a whole lot more on the inside than what you're looking at. That's the way the land of Israel is. The land of Israel extends all out in the sea. And she will be manifested when we come back to the earth. Now notice this is God talking about the land. Now I see the land, not only the land, but I see Israel and I see the elect. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it. From the beginning of the year, even to the end of the year. So does that mean he ain't looking at Europe? And Kentucky and Tennessee and Virginia? All that in the same way? Not in the same way. Now, is Israel the only ones got rivers and creeks and streams? No. No, as a matter of fact, they've got less than lots of other places. We got way more streams right here in our Tri-Cities area than almost all of the whole land of Israel. It makes no difference at all to God. Some of you all look homely, ugly, plain, old-fashioned. And God loves it. Amen. There's more hid in your little fingernail than what this world can muster up in 10,000 years. There's more godly character in your life as a redeemed son or daughter of God. It may be hid behind a barren looking desert and a wilderness, and the world may look at you and make fun of you and say, what in the world is so important about this land of Israel? I mean this chosen person of God. Look at it across there. My, you can't even grow pineapples. You can't grow oranges. You can't grow this and that and the other. Until, but what are we waiting for, friend? When Israel will come to her spot, and we know there's a prophecy laying there that one day Russia will go down to get the oil. And you probably read it here not long ago. Well, they found this gigantic reserve of Holy Ghost. I mean oil. And what is a foolish virgin trying to do? They're going to go down to get it and they can't get it. Come on, children. But you realize that reserve of Holy Ghost oil is way in the bride. It may look all around them, Saudi Arabia, Qatar, look at all those Arab nations. What have they done? They've been totally, totally filthy rich with all the oil. And here's this little old land of Israel that could not make it without American dollars. Looks like she's so dependent. Oh, come on, don't get quiet. I ain't going into politics, but it's the way that it is. Why would God make his chosen so dependent on other people? That's the way he wants his bride to be. He don't want us to be so self-centered and so self-starved. I don't need a pastor. I don't need this. You're an Arab. I said, you're a spiritual Arab. God made that little nation over there where they had to have help. God made you where you needed pastors, evangelists, teachers, prophets. Why? That's the way he wanted your nature to be, dependent upon the divine providence of God to provide your needs. Hallelujah. You can't do it on your own. You can't make it on your own. Israel can't fight on her own. She has to have help. Glory to God, I feel like starting a revival. Glory to God, I feel like I am a revival. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. Listen, little strait of land, you little small tiny landmass. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon thee, it, thee. From the beginning of your Christian walk, even before you were saved, to the last day you take the breath of life. Now he has general care of the entire earth. General care of the entire earth. But special care for the land of Israel. If you get up in the morning and say you got a backache and a twinge and a headache and this, that, and other, you know what? You may not really need a specialist because you don't know what's wrong with you. But you got this little quiver going on every now and then. You got this little pain over here and something really. So I'm going to call my family doctor. See what he said. And he go in and say, Doc, I've been jerking this leg here and quivering. My mouth is doing really funny. And he'll kind of look at you a little bit and told him make some tests. And he said, you know what? I think I need to send you to a specialist. Now, does that mean you wasn't special to him? Was he not caring for you? Was he not a doctor? But he wants to send you to a specialist who specializes in right leg quiver jerks. To try to figure out what's going on with you and what's causing that quivering. So he's going to specialize in on them nerves and that spinal cord and whatever more to figure out what in the world is going on. So you're getting a little special care from a specialist. Well, you see, God has a general care and love and observation for the entire earth. But he was a specialist when it come to predestination. Woo! Hallelujah to God. And he said, I watch this place. I look at Germany. I watch Europe. I watch China. I watch all those places. But I watch this one from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. I'm going to bless it with rain. I'm going to bless it with all kinds of things because I've got a special love for it. Let's go back to the song now. Verse 10. He said he chose him to be his people. They were his portion. Now he says he found him in a desert land. Here's several stage of the Christian's walk with God unveiled in this song of redemption. He found him in a desert land. You see, it wasn't you searching for God. It was God searching for you. If you started your redemption, then it'll be left up to you to finish it. But the way I look at redemption is, whoever started it, it's his responsibility to complete it. Amen. It wouldn't be right for God to save me and then tell me to finish up what he started. Amen, church. But if God saved me, it's God's responsibility to finish this work. He found him in a desert land. Oh my, this is not only the children of Israel now, but it's a parallel of the regenerate believer. The regenerate prodigal that was there, that eagle that needed to be stirred up inside the nest of lost humanity. He found him in a desert land. Glory. And in the waste, howling wilderness. Boy, did that describe our lives or what? This is the commencement of our spiritual life and man's departure from the wilderness of sin. Praise God. He found him out there. Where did he find you? In a desert. And there is nothing in creation that can satisfy the hungering of a soul but God's precious life. Where did he find Israel? In a desert. Glory to God. He found him in a desert land, in the waste, howling wilderness. You realize even after we become saved, we still don't have a fixed habitation. We're still wandering around in a desert as it was, looking for our home to come. A place destitute. A place dry and barren of soul facilitation to bring you into peace. Nothing can do it. A waste, howling wilderness. But notice, he led him about. So whom he seeks, he assumes the responsibility to lead you out of that land. He led him about. He instructed him. He gave him the law according to his vindicated prophet. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Notice this word kept. To guard, watch, watch over, preserve. Guard from danger. Guard with fidelity. Be blockaded. And he kept them how? As the apple of his eye. The apple of your eye is the pupil. The apple of your eye, in Bible terms, is the pupil. Glory. It allows in rays of light to come into the retina. They then are transfigured and reversed, hit the back part of your eye, come back out, and within that fast, let you know what you're seeing. Now look at your eye. God so designed the body that the body has protective coverings. The eye is set inside what is called the orb by bony surrounding the skull. And the eye sits inside of that. Oh, it's hard structure. Watch God now running the parallel of how he loved Israel to your own eye. Look at your eyebrows. You think they're there for looks? They serve a purpose. Look at your eyelashes. Do you understand that your eyelashes filter so much ultraviolet rays in the way that they are laced together? Look at your eyelids. What if you had no eyelids and you went to sleep at night? What's God showing them in the mystery of the human body? His own protection. He's saying, you are the pupil of my eye. I look at the world. Oh, Lord have mercy. I look at the world through you. Lord God, children, if you could only realize how that he looks at redemption, how he looks at the cross, the work of reconciliation. What the need of the bride. You striking his heart, my Lord. Lest the illumination of redemption so move through God's own sight that he would look at you and to turn away from me your eyes. For I cannot stand as you look upon me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So what did God do? God gave you eyelids. And when the mystery of sleep, which it's a mystery to me as you get older, why you can't have it. But when you do get it, then what happens? You start getting drowsy. What's one of the ways you can always tell? Not the snoring first, sisters. You sisters are familiar with that. What's one of the ways you can tell? The eyelids getting heavy. Now what are they doing? What, the subconscious are working together where the brain is kicking over into those beta waves, are separating from the alpha and the beta waves, and coming over to where sleep is now starting to move over the body. And reaction is starting to take place where? Glory to God, in your eyes. Now what if you went sound asleep like this? I'll tell you one thing, if Carol ever done that and I woke up and seen her, it scared the fire out of me. I'd say I'd scare her too. But what did God do? He gave you eyelids, and God said to Israel, I was your eyelids. I was your lashes. I was your brow. I was your lashes that kept the brilliancy of the excellent glory from killing you on Mount Sinai. I was that protector between you. Do you understand? Your eye has six protective coatings, layers of protection. God said, you are as my people. You are the apple of my... What do? Automatic response if somebody goes to put a finger towards your eye. What do? Close it. It's a built-in mechanism inside of us. God's saying, Israel, you didn't save yourself. You didn't keep yourself. I've watched over you. Oh, glory to God. Psalm 17:8, keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Zechariah 2:8, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me into the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of his eye. Anybody ever had anybody to poke your eye? Feels good, don't it? When it quits hurting. Several years ago, I was in New York, and we had a joint meeting there with the English-speaking people and the Spanish-speaking people. The Spanish interpreter was very, very expressive, very emotional. At that time, I wore contacts. So from this point on, the story gets very interesting. So I'd made a gesture, and I took my finger and pointed like that. He thinks that's what you're supposed to do, so he takes his finger and points like that, right in my eye. And he hits my hard contact, and it falls out on the floor. So I'm in the midst of preaching. But the problem is, I can't see. So I keep on going, trying to squint that one eye and read, you know, read my scriptures and quotes and whatever more. And all of a sudden, I stepped on it. And I heard it. And I'm not that far into the sermon either. Oh my. Not only did I lose my contact, he hurt my eye. Oh my. Can you imagine God saying to them, you all are so close to me. If anybody goes to touching you, it's like them sticking their finger in my eyes. Now, how do you think God looks at it when people stick their fingers in God's eyes of Malachi 4? Where are we in the body, friends? We're not down here at the feet. We're not in the thighs. We're not up here. We're right up here. When you touch God's bride, you're poking your fingers in God's eyes. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Lord, children, don't you appreciate His grace? What in the world could we have ever done to deserve this kind of grace? Nothing. Nothing. Brother Donnie, I don't understand why He chose it. Well, let me make it very simple for you. He loved you. He loved you. And He's not looking at you at this little straight piece of land, curves around like that, that struggles with this and struggles with that. He's looking at you in your glorified state. When the sea will be gone. When the humanity will be rolled off from your borders. And we'll truly see Israel as He's seen her all along. You look at yourself and your struggles and your failures and your shortcomings. Oh my. But He's looking at us. That finished work of Jesus Christ. He loves you so much. He's your protector. Your guardian. Now that don't mean you won't suffer. You won't have affliction, distress, all kinds of things. But it means He's mindful of you. The devil cannot destroy you until God is finished with your life. Let's bow our heads together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight for that great love and grace. Lord, as I stood in Israel many years ago, different places that we went on the tour to see it, and I just marveled
looking at it, I thought, why would God favor this place? And yet it's a mystery. It's a mystery of election. And it's the same with us. We look at ourselves and think, why would God choose me? Why would God ever love me? Oh, Jesus. I'm so glad you don't see what we see. You see me, the finished work in Christ. It's the full inheritance of the Lamb. I see part of my boundary, my border still covered with oceans. I see part of my lands struggling with drought. I see part of my lands when the rain comes up in the north, when the snow falls and the meltwaters run down. I see part of my lands getting flooded, and part of my lands are dry and barren. Hallelujah. I see part of my lands with no trees. Part of my lands struggle to have grass. Lord Jesus, but you're able to look at me in that finished state. Glory to God. I love you, Lord. There's no way for us to know exactly how the land of Israel looked. Of course, before the curse came, we know the prophet tells us the Garden of Eden was in the land of Egypt. So it must have been near. Eden must have been right there near. Hallelujah. The land of Israel. Since Egypt and Israel borders and come so close together. From there is what we know as the cradle of civilization. From there you call forth your first son. From there you let him be buried. No wonder Jesus had to come from the land of Israel, not the land of America. He had to die near the same place where Adam died. The first Adam couldn't get up, but the second Adam had to prove that he was greater than the first. He might have died on the same hill that the first one died on, but he had power to raise himself up again. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for making us your inheritance. Thank you for loving us, for caring for us, Lord. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. How many wants to just worship him a little bit now? Oh my. There ought to be such thanksgiving and praise in our hearts tonight, children. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Remember, your world that you live in is still tilted on its axis 23.5 degrees. So she's not at her normal self. And even though you've been saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, you're still tilted in your axis of humanity. That's why storms of life can come upon you. Before the earth was tilted, she was the same temperature all the way around on the earth. Nothing was carnivorous. Everything was eating vegetation, so everything was a vegetarian. No extreme climates on the earth. But of course something happened to change all that. Hallelujah. It's the same with you. You're standing here tonight. You love God. You're going to heaven. Your name on that Lamb's Book of Life. But yet you're still under the curse of the tilted axis. You find yourself wobbling and all that sort of thing from time to time. But remember, science just found out some years ago that one of the purposes of the moon in her great glory to God, selected purpose of God as we know it. If the moon was not where she is, the earth would wobble even more severe than she does now, because she's now wobbling. We don't feel it, but she's wobbling. But they say if the moon was not there to help the earth would wobble so much she would turn upside down and sideways, and she would be nothing but chaos. But the moon helps hold her in her fallen state. And the bride is the moon. She's the wife of the sun. Can't you see why whenever the moon is taken from the earth will start wobbling, and rocks and hills will start falling in, and earthquakes. Oh God. Hallelujah. Can't you see why you need church? Can't you see why we need one another?
We need one another to help pull us in line if we get out of line. Praise God. We worship you tonight, Lord Jesus. Lord, I'm longing when I can stand upright, when I can stand up straight out of this warped, tilted axis state I was born in. But I'm so grateful, Father, that even though I'm not where I'll one day be, I'm glad that I'm fellowshipping. Amen. With lunar people. Glory. They're not lunatics, they're lunar people. Hallelujah. And if they see me going astray or leaning this way or that way, they go to praying for me. If they see me getting burdened down and all kinds of loads and stuff on me, they go to praying for me. It goes to helping me, pulling me back upright so I don't go topsy-turvy. It's the same way for all of us, Lord. How we thank you for brothers and sisters, Lord, around the world. Oh, God, I thank you. I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Don't you love him tonight, saints? Aren't you glad you've got a church to go to? Aren't you glad you got brothers and sisters around the world? The bride of Christ around the world. My, this situation we just come through, Brother Kenneth, oh, I cannot begin to tell you the texts and emails and phone calls that I received from people around the world that was not only praying for me as the pastor, but praying for the Yon's family and praying for you as a church body. I thought, Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord. People from around the world, aren't you glad to be a part of a family of God around the world? Brother Ron Spencer texted me today thanking us for praying for Sister Connie on Sunday. And I said, buddy, that ain't nothing out of the normal. That's the way family does. And we are a family of God. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that you've got a family that if you go to wobbling out of your spot, that's something that brother, I've been burdened for you. Can I pray for you? Brother, you doing okay? Oh my, I'm so glad we got brothers and sisters. Amen. In touch with the Lord. Hallelujah. Sing a song for us, Harry. Let's just worship him a little before we go. I just can't close right now without us making a little love to him. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Didn't I walk hallelujah. On the water?
Yes, Lord.
I calmed the raging sea. I spoke to the wind.
Hallelujah.
It hushed and it gave you peace.
Yes, Lord.
Didn't I run to your rescue?
Rescue.
Didn't I hear you when you
hallelujah.
Called?
Hallelujah.
Beside
oh, thank you, Jesus.
Just so you wouldn't fall.
Hallelujah.
And I leave all of heaven just to die for your sin.
Oh, thank you,
I
Jesus.
Until I found you, and I do it all.
Didn't I run to your rescue? Didn't I? let's just bow our heads.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Would you do it all again, Lord?
Oh, hallelujah.
Again and again and over and over and over and
thank
over,
you, Lord
God.
Jesus.
When we was a little boy, I can remember a falling God riding a tricycle. And I can remember my grandmother picking me up and holding me close to her. And I thought, what a comfort, God. But now when I fall, God, and you pick me up. And
hallelujah.
Lord, I know what a comfort is now. Because, Lord, there's no comfort like your comfort.
Hallelujah.
There's no peace, God, like your peace. There's no understanding, God, like your understanding. When I don't realize and I don't understand, God, what all this is sometimes all about and why it happens the way it does, but sometimes just a little sweet voice comes down and says, it'll be all right. If you'll just hold on to me, I'll take you all the way home.
Hallelujah.
If you'll just stay with me, I'll teach you all that you need to know, Lord. God, I know that many times, Lord, we have been weary and we've wondered why, God, that why this was happening or why that was happening. I don't understand why Brother Kenneth was taken away. I don't understand why my mother was taken away. God, but it's all in your hands. And you loved us so much, Father. You loved us when we was unlovable. You loved us when we didn't even care. You loved me, God, when I was stubborn and when I was distortful, Lord, but you still love me, God. So I pray tonight, God, that you'll help each one of us, God, to never quit loving you. And Lord, I want to be the apple of your eye. I want to be the very pupil, God, in your eye, God. That, Lord, one day when you'll call and you'll call this little bride home, God, and you'll say, come on home, Jean, I've called you. Lord, I didn't ask. I was on a riverbank, God, one time, Lord, and I heard your voice say and ask me, was I lost and was I ready to die? I heard that voice as plain as I'm talking right now, Lord. And I said, no, Lord, I don't know you. Who are you? And he said, if you were to die. But Lord, I'll tell you one thing. It was a voice that I'll never forget, Lord. And I went home and I gave my heart to God that night, Father, because I knew that that was you, Lord. So Lord, tonight I'm so thankful, Lord, for your grace and mercy now. I thank you for this church, God. I thank you for Brother Donnie. Lord, I thank you for the things that he teaches us, God, and the things that he's showing us, Lord, through you, Father. But God, it's give each one of us, Lord, a greater understanding, God, of you, a greater understanding of God himself and of this universe, God. And we are part of this earth, Lord. May you have your way in our lives now, God. Lead us, God, and keep us under your divine care, Father, we pray, God. We'll give you honor for it in Jesus' name, Lord.
Find us the key there, Harry. I'm sorry.
Well, I have stood for the gospel when it seemed I stood alone. Through the heartaches and frustration, I kept my focus on the throne. So many times I have recalled the Savior's words so true. If you won't be ashamed of me, then I won't be of you. And so I'll proudly stand until I see the face of the one who gave everything for me. When the reason that I'm standing stands in front of me, every battle that I fought will fade from memory. fall down on my knees. When the reason that I'm standing stands in front of me. Let's sing the chorus again as you go. So often I have stumbled, searching for the light of day. Circumstances all around me, I thought I'd surely fall. The whispering of doubt and fear told me you will lose it all. But he kept me with his amazing grace. And someday soon I'll have the chance to thank him face to face. When the reason that I'm standing, he'll stand in front of me. And every battle that I fought will fade from memory. I bow before his mighty throne and fall down on my knees. When the reason that I'm standing stands in front. Standing, it stands in front of me. And every battle that I fought will fade from memory.